I want to take a very quick look at that gospel lesson from Mark once more, but I want you to see just a few verses and three specific words. All right, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has drawn near. Here it is. Here's what I want you to see. Repent. Believe in the good news. But then, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me. There, that's what I want you to see. I will make you fish for people. I want you to see those three words, repent, believe, called, come. There, that's it. Now, with that, I want to invite you to take out the Lavender GPS from your bulletin. This week, we are praying for Send Hope down in Honduras. This is the mission where our mission team is. Our Spearfish mission team is right now. They have just come in from the rainforest. They are on a medical mission team down there. And now they are preparing to work in and around the town of Puerto Lempira and prepare to return home to us. And so we want you to know about this children's home and the school that is working down in there. Please hold it in prayer through the week. This week, if you are following our GPS, we're going to be talking about what it means to be called. And so on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, you're going to be sharing together the call process with that you hear in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then is going to come the call of Paul. Radically, radically different. And then we're going to have you look at your call. Jump in. Today I want you to be paying attention with the sermon notes, jotting down what is it that you have questions and what are some of the insights that you have gained. I haven't shared this story with you inside of a sermon yet, and I want you to hear as we go today the story of Ralph and Theda and what this means for our call in discipleship. So, would you bow with me in a word of quietness as we prepare our hearts and minds? Amen. First light. First light, that light that shines in the darkness. There are times in our life when life is dark and we just have got to be able to see that first light. 2,000 years ago, that first light was the gospel according to Mark. Jesus had been crucified, and now Jesus was resurrected, and then Jesus left and went away. And the early Christian movement was left to figure out, now what are we going to do? There was no formal church. There was no church structure. They were figuring it out from the ground up. And that meant that they simply had to live according to how God wanted them to live. It was not until about 30, almost 40 years later, that the early Christians sat down and said, oh my goodness, we can't just be telling these stories anymore. We need to write these down. And so the author of the Gospel according to Mark sat down and wrote, and he was brilliant because he didn't just write a history book. He wrote the first light. He wrote this book that was a beacon out into the darkness. This was a very difficult time. If you were living in the area of the world where Jesus was, they were under Roman rule. The taxation rate, if you can even believe this, was up at around 90%. People were scrambling to just put food on the table and keep their families together. And in the middle of this, under the Roman Empire and under so much pressure from outside, this gospel shone like a light. This was the first light. And the author was brilliant because he didn't just write a book of history. On the one hand, we have all of the actions of Jesus. In Mark, there are very few quotes from Jesus. And the quotes that we do have are very short. This was a book of action. And Jesus did this and this and this and this. Why? Because it wasn't just a book of history. This book was filled with metaphor. If it was just a book of history, it would be just a book of fact. But it's not just a book about fact. It's a book about the meaning behind the fact. It's a book that is filled with this metaphor. Let me show you what I mean. In the gospel, according to Mark in the first chapter, Jesus was baptized. Yeah? Because we need to be baptized. If this were not important, the author would not have put it in. And then, after Jesus' baptism, he went out into the wilderness where he was tempted. And why is that important? Because you and I are tempted. This is what the author really wanted us to know. You will be tempted. Jesus was, you will be. And then Jesus came in from the wilderness and he began to speak. In the gospel according to Mark, those first words are the words that we saw up on the screen today that Josie read to us. They're the words, repent, believe, because Jesus called disciples. Well, guess where we're going? Why did Mark put those stories in there? Because Jesus spoke these words and we need to hear them. We need to hear the words repent. We need to hear the words believe. We are called as disciples. You are being called as a disciple. In order to help you understand the first light, I want to share with you one of the most powerful couples and stories that I've experienced in my ministry, Ralph and Theda. The Chapmans. 20 years ago, I served the Virgil Church. Virgil is located 16 miles south and west of Huron. It was at that time a small church. We would have between 25 and 35 in worship every week. Today, it is still a small church with 25 to 35 in worship, but vibrant. Oh my goodness. This was one of the most alive churches that I've ever met. And in that church 20 years ago were Ralph and Theda. And so I would go and visit Ralph and Theda at their house. The first time I was there, they took me downstairs. And there in the basement, they had a loom, a great big loom where they wove rag rugs. And so every week in church, people would be bringing rags to them. There would be bags and boxes of rags, and they would take those down, tear them up into the lengths and widths they were supposed to be, and they would make rugs. And so there were piles of rugs that were down in there. Ralph and Theda were in their 80s when I first got to know them. Now, if you do the math, what this means is that Ralph and Theda were married. They had been married just over 60 years when I first was introduced to them. And that means that they began their family in the heart of the Great Depression. When the Dust Bowl was at its peak, it was when these two were newlyweds. Oh my goodness. How do you even begin? Now, Ralph was one of the most stubborn men I have ever met in my entire life. And absolutely, he was the most stubborn farmer, hands down, I have ever come into contact with. Now, stubborn is the negative word for it. Because if you were in an argument with it, oh my gosh, all you could do is go bang your head on the wall because you were not going to win this. He was not budging. But there's a positive side to being stubborn, and that is the word persistent. Oh my goodness, you could not get Ralph down. He was persistent, and he was just going to carry through until it worked. And he was an amazing man. Well, in the 1940s, in the 1950s, somewhere in there, Ralph had lost his arm in a corn picker accident. You know, the old corn pickers that were pulled beside the tractor. It jammed up. He didn't turn the tractor off like he was supposed to, and it took his arm. Well, what do you do when you're a boneheaded, stubborn old farmer? Well, I'll tell you what Ralph did. He called it whenever he needed to do mechanic work, whenever he needed to do something that required two hands, he called down to his neighbor down the road who had lost the other arm in a corn picking accident. And so you had a right-handed farmer and a left-handed farmer that came together. These two men, over the space of 25, 35 years, became best friends and literally were glued to each other's side. They would go down and fix tractors and machinery and combines, and one would hold the right wrench and one would hold the left wrench, and they just worked as this incredible team. That is what stubborn looks like. That is what persistence looks like. Theda was this amazing grandmother. She had a heart as big as Texas and the love that she shared. That woman could bake pie, and when she baked a pie, what you knew was that she wasn't going to keep it, she gave them away. She was always looking and asking, who needs pie? Who needs a word of encouragement? Who needs loving? Who needs a piece of laughter? Who needs? Who needs? Who needs a rug? Who needs? In the 1930s, as they were newlyweds, as their first kids came along, they became a beacon of hope inside of their farming community. Out on the prairie, what they decided to do was to clean the barn. And on Friday or Saturday night, you know, whichever night it was going to be that week, they would have barn dances. And they would charge people, when you came for the barn dance, they would charge you a nickel just to be there, and that's how they helped put food on the table. But those barn dances became a beacon of hope in that community. All the grandmas and grandpas came. All the moms and dads came. All of those old ornery Norwegian bachelor farmers, those old German boneheaded farmers, they would show up, and all of the kids. Can you imagine the joy? And in those barn dances, Ralph and Theda helped to facilitate community. And everybody was caring for everybody. And everybody knew what was going on with everybody. It was a first light. It was the light of hope that shone in the darkness of the Great Depression. With all that laughter and all that music, it was a light of hope. That was Ralph and Theda. Can you see the importance of the gospel according to Mark? In the middle of a dark time, it was a ray of hope that shone out, giving people guidance. This is what Ralph and Theda facilitated, was that ray of hope in the dark time facilitating hope, 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 laughter, dancing, good food, pie. That's who they were. I believe that you are being called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I believe that that 13th picture that should be up on our wall has your picture in it. And a lot of times what we think is, well, no, that's not me. That's that person over there. That's that person across the room. No, you are being called to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, let me put this in easier words. What I'm saying to you today is that as a follower of Jesus Christ, we are called to live in kindness. Oh my goodness, you and I are all following what's going on in Washington. We're watching the government shut down. Can I tell you what the number one job I'm glad I don't have today is? Holy Moses, I am so glad I'm not a representative or a senator or a president. This is very, very difficult. And one of the victims inside of this is kindness. It is very, very difficult to be kind when the tension is this high. But it's not just something that happens in Washington. It's something that trickles down into our entire nation. We see so much polarization out there. We see so often that it's so hard to be kind to someone who differs from you politically, from someone who differs from you in behavior, from someone who has a different set of beliefs. It's very hard sometimes to be kind. This is what I'm calling you into, is kindness. Oh, how is that? And what does that mean? It comes right back to those three words. And Jesus stood and he said, you need to repent and believe and be called. Come, follow me. Let me tear that apart for you. And let me tell you how amazingly accessible, how amazingly easy and powerful it is to follow these. Repent. Jesus said, repent. Now, you and I, when we hear that word, what we think of is our beliefs. What it means is we are going to repent, we are going to regret what we have done in the past. We are going to be sorry for what we have done in the past. This is not the meaning of the word that Jesus spoke. When Jesus spoke it, that was 2,000 years ago in a different language. And the subtleties of that word have changed. Let me tell you, the word repent, when Jesus spoke it, literally meant turn around. Turn around. It wasn't about regretting. It wasn't about feeling sorry. It was about turning around. Let me give you an example. All right. You know that one of the things that I love to do is to keep track inside of our downtown Spearfish community, those who are in our community. And we have seen a major shift in the last 2 years of those who are homeless. I mean, simple things like 2 years ago, when you were homeless, you could go sleep in the laundromat lobby because it's open and heated 24 hours a day. Well, no, that isn't happening anymore. They've had to close that down. Well, I keep track. I have this network of friends inside of our community that are paying attention. And one of those is a young woman who came to me this week and said, you need to know about, today I'm going to call him Dave. You need to know about Dave. Dave is one of the homeless guys in our neighborhood. He's a young man. Chances are excellent that you've seen him walking on the street. He walks all over town. He's a quiet young man. And Dave is a meth addict. Has been, I'm going to guess, for about the last 10 to 15 years. He first became addicted back when he was 16. Dave originally came up from Texas. He came so that he could break away from his old circle of friends and said he could get a fresh start. Well, addiction is more powerful than that, and his addiction continued up here in the Dakotas. Well, he came to my friend the other day and said, I need help. I need a bus ticket because it's time for me to turn around. Ah, he's looking for a bus ticket back to Texas so that he can go down into a safe circle of new friends and rehab. This is what he's looking to do. Here's what I want you to see. What he's doing is turning around. It's not simply, oh, I regret what I did. It's not simply, oh, I'm sorry for what I did. No. That's not enough. Repentance means turning around. This is what Dave wants to do. Turn around. This is the power of what you and I are called to do. You and I are being called to turn around. And what? And believe. Because the kingdom of God is near. Believe. You know what? There is a difference in the word that we use, believe, today, and the word that was used when Jesus spoke it 2,000 years ago. All that time and all that distance and a different language, the belief changes, the word meaning changes subtly. Here's what I mean. Today, when I say I want you to believe something, what it means is I want you to think about it, and then I want you to agree with that. No. That is not what Jesus meant at all. When he said believe, well, I think that the best way that I can do it is to change the pronunciation of the word that we have. Today, I would pronounce it this. If you're going to believe something, that means that you're going to be and live it. Instead of me saying believe with your head, what I'm saying is be and live with your life. This is what Jesus meant. It's not something that's just up here in your head. It's something that you live every day. Every day. Oh, now those words from Jesus, that first light that those earliest Christians heard, it changes. Turn around. Be. Live it. That is what Jesus was saying. And then he called his disciples. Oh, why would the writer of Mark do this? Because you are being called to turn around, to be, and to live it because you are a disciple. You are called. This is the amazing thing that we are being called to. All right. Having given you that, here comes the rest of the story about Ralph and Theda, because here's where the power is. In her mid-80s, Theda was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. When she was diagnosed, it was too late for her. She very specifically immediately said, no chemo, no radiation, no surgery, and immediately went on hospice. There, she was on hospice for 9 months. But immediately, I mean immediately, there was a difference in her and why she was here on earth and what she was about. And it went like this. She and Ralph went down the basement of their house and they looked at that pile of woven rugs. And they knew that those rugs were doing no good sitting down in their basement. And so they gave every single one of them away. They made sure that their friends, oh, and their pastor, had a rug. And they contacted and they expressed their friendship with people all the way through. With every rug that was given, it was given with a note, it was given with a visit, it was given with kindness. They gave it away. And then Theda, on her good days, would bake pies, and those pies went out to those people that needed them. And when she wasn't strong enough to make pies, she would call in one of her neighbors and say, could you help me, and could you deliver it? Now, here is where things started to go wrong. It didn't go wrong with Theda. It went wrong with Ralph. Ralph, very, very quickly in this journey, became very self-centered. And I can understand this. Here's a one-armed man who is saying, who's going to cook my meals? Who's going to wash my clothes? Who's going to help me drive? Who is going to help me? Me, 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 me. And Theda got tired of it real fast. She managed to stay with that old man for 2 months. And then she said, old man, I'm moving out. And she did. She got up and her son picked her up. She moved 7 blocks down. They put a hospital bed in the living room, and that is where Theda lived. And I'm telling you, when that whiny old man came over to visit her, oh, but what about me? And when are you coming home so that I can have pie? And she would roll over and pretend she was sleeping until he left. And with this, you can say, what? I've never seen this before. I hadn't seen it before that, and I have not seen it since. But let me tell you exactly what was going on in Theda's life. Theda got to a point in her life where she said, we're going to change. I got to change because I don't have much time. Now, she lived 9 months with hospice, and she was just the most amazing, amazing light of hope inside of those months, because it was all about somebody else. You know what she did? She went back into the house, and every single closet and every single box, she unpacked it. And that set of silverware, it went to her granddaughter, because her granddaughter needed that. And that quilt that had been passed down from her grandmother, her grandson got that. But it wasn't just that she gave it to them. She gave it to them with a note, or with a letter, or with a personal visit. And it was this visit that says, I love you so much and I want you to have this. Every single box, every single thing that needed to be sorted, she sorted. And oh, by the way, eventually Ralph figured it out. And so the happy note on this is that she and Ralph parted ways at the end of her life in a very loving way. And Theda was just amazing. Here's what happened. She got to this point in her life and said, "I'm turning around." Oh. She had always been a beacon of faith in that church and in that community. It wasn't that she was evil. It wasn't that she was regretting. It wasn't that she was saying that she was sorry. She turned her life around to say, "This is urgent. This is what we need to do. I'm doing it." And with that, she was able to be and live it. And the way that she brought her faith into full fruition was through kindness. Oh my gosh, that was it. That was it. She was a disciple of Jesus Christ who witnessed to her church, her community, her family, her neighbors, just through kindness. This is what I am calling you to today. There are people in our world that frustrate you to no end. There are people in this world who live and act and believe radically different from you. There are people that you just disagree with. There are people who are unlovable. And Jesus Christ would say, "Yeah? Are you ready to return kindness? Are you ready to return kindness when others are rude and unacceptable in their behavior to you? Are you ready to return kindness with someone who will argue with you? Are you ready to return kindness from the unlovable?" This is the power of the golden rule. We are called to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. This is the power of kindness. This is the power of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. We are called to kindness. I want to invite you to the altar today. We have set out two plates. Here's the offering plate. I want to invite you to come to the altar today. And if you have an offering, bring your offering. But then I want you to pick up one of these bookmarks. It's simply an emblem, two hands and a heart. It is a symbol of kindness. It is a symbol of kindness that I want you to take and put on your refrigerator. Or use it as a bookmark in your Bible for your morning devotions. Or tape it up over the kitchen sink. Or put it somewhere in your bathroom where it will remind you. Or carry it with you wherever. I want you to take a symbol of kindness that this week is calling you into being a disciple of Christ by exercising kindness. As you come this morning, we're going to be singing. And as you come, I want you to take a moment of prayer. I want you to take a moment of prayer. Maybe it's just right here. Maybe it's just you stopping for 2 seconds and just asking God to help you do this. Or maybe it's time for you to come to the altar rail. The rail is up specifically to invite you into prayer. If you feel that God is calling you in this, I want to invite you down on your knees and to say, "God, help me be a follower. Help me be a follower in kindness." That's what I'm asking today. That's what I'm asking. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Turn around. Be. Live it. Because you are being called as a disciple of Jesus Christ. May it be that you are invited. Now, if you don't come to the altar, I mean, for some of you, I know that it's difficult getting, standing, coming, kneeling. You don't have to kneel. You can do it as it works for you. But I'm also going to have these back with me when I'm shaking hands today. We're going to have these. We made extras. Because I want you to take not just one, you take as many as you want. It's not just your refrigerator, it's somebody else's refrigerator that I want to see a magnet up on. May it be that this week you turn around, be, live it, because you're called. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you watch with me?